I take my kids to have their lessons, violin and piano lessons, down by the Touchin train station. And the train station is one of my favorite places. I know you're going to think my life, like when I tell you this, you're going to be thinking, get a life. But that's what makes me happy, okay? When I have a moment to sit and I'm waiting for my kids at the train station. And the reason that I like it is because it's an interesting place to be. There's a lot happening at train stations. There's a lot of people going and coming, and mostly they're coming, you know, and they're getting off the train and they're going somewhere eventually, but they're getting off the train and they're going home, and it's amazing. You should try it sometime. Go and watch people get off a train and just watch them, you know, and you're going to be struck with how different people are. One person will be a little bit heavy, one person is a little bit thin, a little bit taller, and all these different shapes and sizes. People are all different. They have different eyes, they have different noses, they have everything different about them, and they're all getting off the same train, and they're going home, or they're going to the cars, they're going to do something. Some of them are together and talking, some of them are alone. A lot of them look very tired when they're getting off the train from work in New York, but they're coming by, and it just struck me, you know, the way that they walked was fun to watch. I mean, everybody had their own way of walking. There were some that were kind of shuffling along. There were some that looked really stiff, you know, and kind of uncomfortable when they walked. There was others that looked very, very confident, and they looked like they're really together, and they know what they're doing, and they know where they're going. And it was very, it's just kind of enjoyable for me to see that. But I really felt that God was at work there too, and He was talking to me about that. When I was watching all of them getting off that train and how different people are, and that hymn that we sang today kind of pointed it out. Do we take time to consider who we are? And do we take time to consider people around us? And if we are a church that is given the Great Commission to go into the nations and to spread the word of God, do we take people on this planet that we live on, do we take them very seriously? Try it sometime. Take a look around your school or your workplace or going to work or getting on the train and take a look around and see that there is a human being sitting next to you who has been put there by God. They've been given their life by God. They have this existence here in this earth for some purpose, and they are real and they are important and they are breathing and living and doing things. A lot of times we lose focus on that, and I think that was what God was trying to say to me through that whole experience, and I'm going to continue to do that, to try to slow things down, and to take a look at the people that are in my neighborhood, to take a look at the people that are in my church, and get to know them, and start to spend some time with them instead of walking by them and taking them seriously, and asking God what His purpose is in us knowing each other and knowing people in this universe. There's only so many of us that live on the earth. Think about that for a minute. There's only so many of us here that have lives on this earth. So what are we doing here? This past week, I went to a nursing home. I started to sing at the local nursing home. I kind of follows along the same thought. There's this nursing home that's not far from our house, and I always drive by it, and I was thinking, I think I should go in there, and maybe I can sing for them, or I could do something. I don't do any singing anymore. I have a voice. I might as well put myself to use. So I called up this lady, and I got a kind of a good feeling from her, and she said, well, come on over and tell us your story, John. And I liked that, so I did. I went over to this nursing home, and I was kind of nervous, and singing, I sang some hymns and I sang some other music, Broadway stuff, and I talked about Jesus. And I tell you, to be honest with you, I was very nervous. I was in a room full of people. There were some people who had different kind of handicaps. There were some people that were there with brain injuries that were recovering there, but they live there. That's where they live. They're my neighbors. They live in this nursing home, and that's where they are. And the thing is, when I got in there, those of them that could speak, most of them could not, because they were paralyzed. But those who could speak were very, very friendly. They were like, hey, how you doing? And immediately I felt a lot better when I was there. And I sang these songs, but in the midst of it, I was really wrapped up in it, and I was trying to do something so that they would feel good, and it was difficult because of the way that they were and are. But I sang for them, and I talked to them, and I tried to share my life with them a little bit, and then I was finished. And then after I finished, you have a sense as a performer that you're done, and then you're going to say goodbye, and they get up and leave. And the thing that's different about people in nursing homes is that they stay. They don't go anywhere because they have nowhere else to go. Right? They're just in front of you, and they're sitting there, and you say, thank you for having me today, and they all just sit there, and they look at you, and you're thinking, what do I do now? And so, in a way, part of me was done, and then reality came. And I stayed around, and I talked to them, and I got to know them a little bit, and I said, I'd like to come back to get you to know you some more. And they didn't say no, so I probably will. But I was struck again by life and being aware of people and not thinking, let's go somewhere else and do something else, but just being with people and spending time with them and getting to know them and talking about things and whatever it is that's on their minds. Or it could be Jesus, it could be about politics, which one of the guys asked me about, it could be anything. But I was just struck with the fact that I was suddenly put into a position where I was having to take people seriously. And I had a choice. I could run away and go, or I could stay there and spend some time with them and talk. But all this had to do with coming and going, and coming and going. And that really struck me when I went there, that these people were there, and they don't go anywhere. They're just there, and you have to face, you're faced with them, and they're saying, you're faced with me, now what are you going to do? I think we have to take people seriously, and we have to slow down and start to spend some time with people, and it includes people in our own families. We need to spend time thinking very closely and in an important way. And when I was looking at this verse for today that God gave to us to look at, coming to him as a living stone, coming to him, it really is a command. It's an imperative. It's a come to him. What is the meaning behind that? And I started to look at the Bible in the same way, and it started to slow down. It started to become much larger in front of me. And suddenly I was no longer just faced with words, but I was faced with Jesus himself. And I started to read it in a way so that God was really directly speaking to me. And that's what he's doing today to us too. He is saying, come to me. We have a beautiful sign up there. And if I had any improvement to make to it, I would write down the words, Jesus is the living stone. Come to Jesus. So maybe we can add that. Come to Jesus. Because his name is important. It's more important than anything in the world. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. What does he give us rests for? Anybody? Next verse, your soul. Come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest for your soul. That's what Jesus said. Come to me, you who labor, and I will give you rest. And what do we have when we're coming? A lot of times we're under the impression when we go to a church that people are going to come here and they have to gel somehow. They have to fit in somehow. And that is totally contradictory to what the Bible teaches. The people that God is going to send to himself, or he's inviting to come to himself, are the weary and the burdened, the sinful, the handicapped, the people who are imperfect, all the people. And you know what? We as Christians are oftentimes under the impression that we're okay. It's the other people that need to now come to Jesus. But we're wrong. Because we are just like they are. There's no difference. And the Bible is clear about that. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And that is why we have become Christians. Because we have come to that point in our lives where we realize that we are powerless, just like the song said, powerless to do anything without the power of Jesus. And so how do you come to Jesus? What are you supposed to do? What's the expectation? The expectation of God is that you simply come. But he's inviting especially the weary. Why are the weary the ones that he mentioned? Because those are the ones that are in need. And those are the ones that realize that they're in need. There's a lot of people around. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that are hurting. And there's a lot of people that are hurting in my family. I'm not talking about my immediate family like Lee Chan and Julie and Johnny. I'm talking about my extended family. Incredible problems. Life problems, not existing problems. And every time I hear about that through an email or through a phone call, I sit there and I think, what am I going to do for this person and my family? I can't do anything. They need to go to Jesus. And if you sit there and you think about that for a moment, the doubt might come into your mind and start to think, well, what are you? That's a nice way to say it. But it's the truth. Think about your own case. How did you come to God? If you have a person that's in need, what are you going to say to them? There's only so much you can do for them. But you can do so much more if you just point them to him. And say, I know exactly what you need. Right? I know exactly what you need. You need Jesus Christ. He's welcomed you to come. He's commanding you to come to him. He's given you life. He's the creator of all things. He gave you your life. You need to come to him. David, one of the greatest figures in the Bible, was involved and was given a position of authority like no other man in his lifetime. He was this great person who was involved in a covenant with God that pointed and represented Jesus Christ, the Messiah. His name is mentioned all throughout the Bible with honor and all these different things. And then he was lured into the temptation and he saw this woman that he wanted, and he sinned terribly, and God called him on it. And he said, you're the man that needs to repent. And he did. And you know what he said in Psalm 51? He asked God for forgiveness for his sin. And he said to him, sacrifices are not what you're looking for. Sacrifices, things that I can give to you, Lord, is not what you're interested in. But you are interested in a broken spirit. A broken and contrite spirit you will not disdain. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for someone who is saying, I need you. And there's nothing I can do about my life. It is totally messed up. I feel the burden of my sin. I feel all the things that are going on around me. And I cannot do anything. Help me. And Jesus says, sure. Come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul. And help David. We need to be humble. We need to be humble if we want to be having a sign like that in our church. You want to be a house, a spiritual house, you have to live spiritually. Humbleness is the focus of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be interested in Jesus if he came and he was all power and everything like that. The thing that sets Jesus apart is his humbleness. His willingness to become nothing. To die at the hands of men who he created. And who he forgave for killing him. That's the kind of God I respect. And that's what I relate to. Don't you? Don't you relate to people that are humble? Don't you feel turned off when you meet people that are arrogant and then throw their weight around and demean you? You read a verse in Mark. Chapter 8, from verse 34 through 36, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" There's the soul again. Follow me. Pick up your cross. Lose your life and follow me. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do. What are we doing in our lives that is not humble? What are we doing and holding on to? What are we doing as leaders of the church that is contradictory to what we're teaching in the church? Get rid of it. Bring it to Jesus. And say, "Lord, take that away from me and free me up so that I can really do what you want me to do. Take away that sin from me and make my life pure and right so that I can confidently go and teach your word." And say, "That's what I'm doing, you should do it too." You want to see growth in the church? Admit your sin. Let me read you something that was in Decision Magazine. It was about a Korean revival that took place in the early 1900s. This year marks the centenary, this was in 2007, centenary of the Great Revival in Korea, whose fires spread from Pyongyang, North Korea, throughout the country and beyond its borders. The spark of the 1907 revival can be traced back to 1903, when two female Christian missionaries in Wonsan led prayers together for a revival among missionaries. This is what it says. That summer, in the little port city of Hamgyeongnam-do, in what is now Korea, North Korea, both the missionaries and the Korean Christians experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This revival spirit was felt again in 1904, 1905, and 1906. But the great manifestation of the Spirit took place most resoundingly in January 1907 in Pyongyang, the capital of North Korea. A large group of Bible study conference, at a Bible study conference broke out in audible prayers of repentance. Individual after individual arose to confess sins openly. Missionary W.N. Blair described it as a meeting the like of which I had never seen before. Every sin a human being can commit was publicly confessed that night. Looking up to heaven to Jesus whom they had betrayed, they smote themselves and cried out with bitter wailing, "Lord, cast us not off forever." Everything else was forgotten. Nothing mattered. The scorn of men, the penalty of the law, even death itself, seemed of small consequence if only God forgave. The work of repentance resulted not only in confession of personal sins. Those who repented looked for people whom they had financially damaged or physically injured and then compensated them for their loss and formally apologized. Similar waves of the revival spread across the city and were repeated in other cities in Korea before moving to Manchuria and China. The revival in these years contributed to the unity of the Korean church and provided a great source of power to overcome persecution during the Japanese occupation of 1910 to 1945. Many people say that the revival also happened in the city of Busan, but there the spiritual awakening was not of the same magnitude as in the north. And that is why, 100 years later, we are anticipating and praying for a new awakening with the Busan Franklin Graham Festival in October. Sounds to me like we need to pray. Sounds to me like we need to pray, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to confess our sins. If you and I are afraid to confess our sins to each other, that means that we are hiding things from each other, and we are hiding things from God, and our work is going to be less effective. It's not going to be worth anything. But if we can pray for God to give us strength to confess our sins and to be honest with each other, because we do have things in our lives that we need to bring into order. But if we want other people to believe what we have to say to them, then we have to be living examples of it to them. And the only way we can do that is through the power of Jesus. It's not my power. It's not my strong will or my ability to talk well or to do anything that is going to do that. It's going to be the power of Jesus Christ. And if we want to see growth in our church, then we have to be able to humble ourselves and admit our guilt and admit our sins and move on as a body of Christ. This thing here, just to close, I'd like to share something that happened. Yesterday we had a recital in the building here for some students, some boys students. And it was a very nice day, very comfortable, everything went well, and we were thinking, okay, we can go home now. And we had put this sign outside here to point people to the door, so with the recital in here. And I guess some kids came by, and I don't know how they did it, but they set it on fire. Right? And at first, it's amazing how people are. I'm talking about myself, but you look to place blame somewhere. You know? You look to do something, you know, how could that happen? All these different things. It would never occur to you that somebody would want to burn something in the first place. But I was thinking, you know, we've got to find these kids. I called up Eric. I told him we got to report this to the police. I talked to Jonathan about it. I said, we got to report this. We got to do this. And then as time went on, the police didn't come for a while, and I did report it. But God started talking to me. And I started to realize that there was perhaps another reason for it. And I would like to suggest that that is a sign of someone who needs Jesus. They don't need anger. They don't need to be scorned. They don't need to be scolded. Of course, they shouldn't be burning things. But I would like to say that just like I have a lot of faults, and I've done some pretty stupid things in my life, and yet Jesus still loves me, and he cares for my soul, then I also need to be thinking the same thing about the person who burned that thing. So I think we ought to keep it. I think we ought to keep it. And I don't think we should just keep it. I think that we should find that kid or whoever it was that did it and talk to them about Jesus. Because if our church becomes the kind of a place where people can come and they say, we try to do these things to them, to harm them, and yet they still loved us, that sounds a lot like what Jesus would do, doesn't it? There's a lot of people that I know, young people and old, who are really ticked off with Christians and with the church, and they're really turned off by it. And you know what? They have a very good reason. Because Christians are very good at saying things, and they don't do it. They're very good at saying things, and they don't do it themselves. Very quick to point the finger. And the problem that we have as Christians with that is that Jesus is standing there and saying, come on, be real. Do you really want to do that? This person is calling out for help. So what are we going to do about it? Well, I think that what we ought to do is we ought to spread out, and we have to get organized, and we should go into the neighborhood and get to know some of these people. I asked the cop where these kids were that were so troubled, and he said there's a mess of them that can see our building right over there. Pastor Lee Hearn came in here and said that each person should invite one friend, and then we would have a full building. It doesn't look to me as though that is happening. So you see what I'm saying? It's just, I'm talking to myself too. So we can sit here and listen to people talk to us each week, and we could say, that's a great idea. What a good sermon that was. That's a great idea. I really felt, you know, that was a good word for me today. Or we can say, you know what? I can't stay around. today because I got to go and talk to somebody about Jesus. I'd really like to spend time with you right now to talk about stuff and everything like that, but I came to church and God spoke to me and he said, I have to do something, so I got to get on the ball and do something about it. Because the idea is not to fill seats. The idea is to fill these seats with broken people who are going to be testing us to see if we're for real or not. They're going to see if your faith is really real or not. Are you going to be my friend tomorrow when I don't see you anymore? Or are you just going to be my friend today when you see me and say, nice to see you? Happens all the time. All those people coming off of trains. All those people around us every day in our lives. All over. We face them every day. We pass by them. We don't take them seriously. And God is saying, those are the people you need to talk to. So do it. Because they need you. And they don't need you to tell them how good your church is. You need to be telling them that your church is filled with sinners who have come to the point in their lives where they have seen that there is no other way in life but to come before Jesus and put yourself down before him and say, I am a broken person. I am a chalkboard burner. I am worse than anything you can ever imagine. And yet, for some reason, Jesus Christ looked down at me and he filled me with love and made me feel like I'm important to him and gave me life. That's what we have to tell people. And then they're not going to care. They're going to feel like, okay, I can trust this person. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are real. And we thank you that your love is real. And we've tasted it. So I pray, Lord, that you give us courage to take the time to look at people coming off the trains and to spend time past our performance times in nursing homes with people that are in need and who are just waiting for somebody to really act like a Christian so that they can put their faith in you and they can get on with their lives and have eternal life. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.